Father in heaven, Father, maker of all that is, all creation, this glorious day that you have given to us, the sunshine, the trees, the fellowship, the opportunity to be able to enjoy all of these things are from your hand. And we praise you, we honor you, we glorify your name. Father, we thank you that you've blessed us this morning by allowing us to be able to gather as your people. Father, we come this morning not as people who are whole and all together and everything is right and good, but instead, Father, we come this morning as people who are weary, people who are broken, people who are able to confess our anxieties, our loneliness, our struggles, our desires. Father, we come this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, thanking you for the privilege of being able to turn to you in prayer, to worship you as a body of believers. Oh, Father, our souls so desperately need to be watered this morning by the truth of your word. We confess, Father, that we've allowed our circumstances and experiences of our life to press in. And Father, we come this morning confessing that we've believed in these things more than we believed in your promises and in your commandments. So this morning, Father, as we gather together, we ask that you'll come and be with us. Father, we confess that there is nothing that can be done this morning of any eternal value apart from your Spirit working. Father, we do not say this with dread. We say this with great hope. For Father, you have loved us. You've loved us in a lavish way. You've shown us your grace, your mercy, your kindness over and over again. And this morning, Father, as we call upon your name to send your Spirit that you might work in our lives, we know, Father, you are pleased to do this. And so we pray with confidence, thanking you for what you're going to do in our midst this morning. As your word is prayed, as your word is read, as your word is preached, and as your word is sung with great confidence, knowing that you are indeed our God and we are your people. Oh, come, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you might open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see and hear the good things that you have for us in Jesus Christ this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to be singing our first song and hymn together, Lift High the Name of Jesus.
Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our King. Make known the power of his grace, the beauty of his peace. Remember how his mercy reached, and we cried out to him. He lifted us to solid ground, to freedom from our sin. Oh, sing, my soul, and tell all he's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with his glory. Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our Lord. His power in us is greater than, his greater than this world. To share the reason for our hope, to serve with love and grace, that all who see him shine through us might bring the Father praise. Oh, sing, my soul, and tell all he's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with his glory. Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our light. No other name on earth can save, can raise a soul to life. He opens up our eyes to see the harvest he has grown. We labor in his fields of grace as he leads sinners home. Oh, sing, my soul, the earth and heavens are filled with His glory.
All right, please turn to Jonah chapter 1.
Jonah chapter 1, brothers and sisters. Very familiar narrative in front of us here. Jonah chapter 1. If you would follow along with me, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. May He bless the reading and hearing of His word. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this week as we come to the Lord in prayer, we have much to be praying about. On one end of the spectrum, we have a glorious gift in the birth of baby Abram Lindstam. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have a request that the Lord will continue to sustain our brother and elder Mike Smith, who had, from what I understand at this point, I was told that he had actually several heart attacks this week, and he was in the hospital for a day or so and is now home resting, but will be continuing to go back to the hospital here in another couple of weeks to have some more stents put in. And so he's having a hard time physically. We want to pray for him. So as we go to the Lord this morning as well, we want to make sure we're praying specifically for our families. We pray for the Hill family, Scott and Shara, the children. Also prayed for the Hunsucker family, Brad and Mandy, and Rocco. We're going to be praying for them this morning. I also want to pray for a brother in Christ who you do not know. Pastor Samuel Olek is a church planter in Nairobi, Africa. He started there last year, and he's seeking to plant a like-minded church with ours there in Nairobi, seeking to be faithful there with him and his family. So I'm going to be praying for him this morning as well. I'll be glad to give you more information about him if your desire is to learn more about him. I've got a page or two of information that he sent to me this past week asking for prayer. So we're going to be praying for him this morning. So brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us this morning. Almighty Father, you are maker and creator of all things. And this is why we're able to call upon your name, because you made us to speak. And you've allowed us the privilege of being able to hear. And so therefore, Father, we can speak of your praises. We can call upon your name. We can hear your promises from your word. We can sing your praises. Oh, what a glorious benefit. What a glorious joy. What an incredible opportunity we have to call upon your name this morning. The maker of heaven and earth, the maker who gives life, and then one who brings us to the end of our life. Father, you have opened your hand and you blessed us in amazing ways. This morning, I want to pray for a brother in Christ on the other side of our planet in Africa, Nairobi. I want to pray for Pastor Samuel. I pray, Father, that you will sustain and encourage him. I pray, Father, that you will protect him and that you will provide for him and his family as he's seeking to faithfully minister your word and plant a church there in Nairobi. Oh God, would you lift him up? Would you encourage him in Christ? Will you grant him, Father, glimpses of your grace in his life as he sees men and women drawn towards you? Oh, that you would give him these things, that it might strengthen him and encourage him in the faith. Father, speak to him by your Spirit through your word as he spends time in your word preparing to declare the promises of Christ to these people in Nairobi. And oh Father, I pray that you will find him faithful in his evangelism as he seeks to faithfully declare the gospel to those who do not know you, his neighbor, his neighbors, his co-workers, those who are around him. Father, I pray that you will grant your grace among us as a body of believers this morning. I pray, Father, that you will bless the men that are in our midst. These are days, Father, that are very difficult, requiring careful and wise and God-fearing leadership. We need men, Father, who will be willing to stand strong and with confidence in the truth of your word. And so, Father, I pray for the men of our church. I pray for the husbands, that they may lead their wives well, they may honor you, that they may have boldness, that they may serve and sacrifice of their own interests and their own desires, that they may love their wives, their spouses, in a way that honors you. Father, I pray for the fathers among us. I pray that you will grant them the gift of wisdom. Give them grace, Father, that they may lead their homes well, that they may bring their children often to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they sin in the presence of their children, that they'll be quick to repent, be quick to confess their sin, that they'll be quick, Father, to declare the promise of the gospel, not only for their own heart, but for the hope of their children. Father, I pray that our fathers will be the clearest examples of the gospel to the children that they have. Father, I pray for the young boys that are here, even this morning, the young men, growing up in a world that has all but forgotten what it means to honor the Lord as a man. I pray, Father, for diligence. I pray for commitment. I pray for the ability to harness and discipline their passions and their desires as they grow up in a world and in a culture that has completely become unfettered in the desires and passions. And Father, I pray that you will grant them your grace. Come around them, Father, and protect them. Help them see, Father, that the hope that's in the gospel is far more rich, far more beautiful, far more glorious than the trite, empty pleasures that this world so often tries to give them. Father, I pray for the men of our church, that we will be faithful to lead well and carefully. Father, I praise you. I praise you and I lift you up for the glorious, rich blessing of life. Father, I thank you for our new little boy that I just prayed for, Abram Gilbert Lindstam. Father, I pray for this young man that he will honor you with his life, that you will raise him up, Father, to fear you and to love you above all else. I pray, Father, that even now as he is receiving nourishment from his mother and protection and care from his family, that he will be reminded often of your protection, your care, your nourishment that you provide through the power of your Spirit. Oh God, I pray. I pray even now, Father, as early as within 1 week of his life, I pray, Father, that you will save his soul. I pray that you will grant him grace, that you will produce in his heart repentance and faith, that you'll raise him up to be a godly man that will honor you in his life, in his speech, in his conduct. Father, I thank you for the Lindstam family, and I pray for them as they seek to be faithful. Faithful to raise this young man, to disciple their family, to point each other toward Christ. Oh God, give them grace, give them perseverance, give them help as they seek your face together. Father, I pray for my brother, Mike Smith. In your grace, Father, you have sustained him this week. He came very close to leaving this world and coming into your presence. And oh, what a glorious day that will be for all of us one day. And yet, Father, you have sustained him this week because in your providence and in your mercy, you have seen fit to allow us to be blessed with his presence even more. We thank you, Father, for sustaining our brother. We thank you for allowing this heart attack or these heart attacks to not end his life, but to remind him of his frailty and convince him of his need for you. Father, I thank you for the testimony even of my brother as I spoke with him and he talked about his long nights of prayer in the hospital room. As he's calling out to you, he was asking for your presence, for your will to be done, not only in his life, but in the life of his family and our congregation. Father, I thank you for this brother. I thank you for his love for us. I thank you, Father, that you have sustained him. I pray that you will grant strength and help for the Smith family this week as they seek to minister to him and love him. And I pray, Father, that you will allow us as a congregation to love him well, to love his family well, to be there, to pray for him regularly. Oh, Father, I do pray for healing for my brother. I pray, Father, that you will heal this inherited malady in his heart. And Father, I pray that you will make him strong again, that he can serve you and his family and our church as he's done in the past. Father, this morning I pray for the Hill family. I ask for your grace upon them. I ask that you will help them, Father, as they seek to be faithful. So many different things have changed in their lives as Scott is a teacher and has had to change the order of things in his life and his home. Father, I do pray for your grace and mercy upon them as they seek to be faithful in that regard. And finally, Father, I pray for the Hunsucker family. I thank you and I praise you for Brad and Mandy, Rocco. I pray, Father, for your grace as they seek to be faithful as husband and wife, they seek to be faithful as a mom and a dad. Father, I pray that you will grant your grace upon them. Give them wisdom, Father. I pray for Rocco, Lord, this morning. I pray that you will let him know your presence with him. Grant him your grace, Father. Help him see the glory of Jesus Christ and the gravity of his sin. And help him, Father, seek your face, turn to you, love you, Father, and long for your presence. I pray this for Rocco this morning. Lord, I do pray as well that as we are continuing to meet on Lord's Day in this field, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity, Father, to worship under these trees and in the sunshine. And we ask, Father, that you will grant us the opportunity to continue to see the value and the privilege we have of being able to gather with your people. Father, over and over again, the psalmist says that it is better than even life to be able to gather with your people, to come into the courts of the Lord, to sing your praises, to honor you, to hear your word read and preached. Father, may that be our heart. I do thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of this congregation. I thank you that we've been able to come and gather and we've enjoyed your presence and the presence of one another as a congregation. Find us faithful, I pray, Father, to continue with diligence, with fervency, to seek to gather with your people, to receive this ordinary but amazing and astounding means of grace, and that we may encourage one another through the fellowship and ministry that you give to us as we seek to love one another well in this week ahead. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, turn now. We're going to be singing our next song together, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Thank you.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And it was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no powers, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
All right, please turn to Mark chapter 4.
Mark chapter 4, turn to the end of Mark, if you will. We're going to be looking together at verses 35 through 41 this morning. Verses 35 through 41. I've never done this before, but I'm going to use my phone. And the reason is because a minute ago while I was praying, my leather Bible was starting to curl up in the sun. And that drives me crazy. So I left my Bible inside. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, and I'll be reading it from my phone this morning. Verses 35 through 41, would you follow along with me? On that day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we're going to gather our thoughts around these verses this morning. Verses 35 through 41. Verses 35 through 41. Let's pray together. Almighty Father in heaven, You are our maker and creator, sustainer and sovereign. Thank You, Lord, for how You bless us with every breath and all creation around us. You deserve constant praise, honor, and glory. We confess our constant grumbling, our lingering anxieties, our frequent dissatisfaction. All of these are contrary, Father, to the faith that you've called us to. It is opposed, these things are opposed to the joyful praise that you alone deserve. Convince us, I pray again this morning, Lord, that you are good. Turn us from trusting in our circumstances and daily difficulties to see your kindness and mercy and grace. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your good commands and your precious promises this morning. May we look in faith to Jesus, our Savior, our King, and our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 4 of Mark, we have been listening to Jesus as he's been teaching these parables to his disciples, and he's been teaching them specifically of this kingdom that he is the king of, that he is reigning over. The crowds there on the seaside are listening in. And if you notice there in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, at the very beginning of this chapter, it says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it with on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." And then Jesus, we know in chapter 4 of Mark, turns to clarify his teaching with his disciples and helps them understand with more specific nature what exactly he is trying to teach through these parables. It says in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Mark, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." And so Jesus turns and begins teaching them in a specific way of the necessity of the kingdom of God. So far in this chapter, we have considered several parables, four in fact, all of them explaining and clarifying Christ's kingdom, and specifically the nature of faith, which is the way one enters into this kingdom that Christ has, and the way one matures in this kingdom that Christ is declaring. And that is by trusting or believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because faith is therefore so very valuable, Jesus is describing the nature of this faith. So in these four parables, Jesus was walking through and explaining first the hindrances of true faith with the different types of soil. Then he talks about the importance of faith, talking about the lampstand. Then he talks about the power of faith. And finally, the enduring nature and perseverance of this faith in the kingdom of Christ. This morning, then, we're going to turn from the four parables that declare the nature of one's faith. Now listen to this. We're getting ready to make a transition at the end of chapter 4 of Mark. And we're going to turn from the parables that describe the nature of this faith. And we're going to turn to four different proofs, not parables, but proofs, confirming the object of our faith. And so we're going to have four different narratives. Today will be the first one. And these are proofs that the object of our faith should be Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is the rightful object of our faith, and he's the rightful king of his kingdom. Proof number one for that is this. He has absolute authority over nature. And so what is the extent of Jesus' reign and rule in one's life? It is this. He has authority over all heaven and earth. We'll see this truth being explained this morning in our text. How is it then are we to give full and absolute devotion, allegiance, and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom? We can do this knowing that the realm of his authority isn't just in some small place, but instead it extends throughout all of earth and all of creation. In other words, there's nothing in creation that will thwart his kingdom coming. Nothing in all the earth and all of heaven that can sway what Christ is seeking to do among his people. Paul himself in the New Testament letter of Colossians fixes this truth for the church there in a very real way. He says in Colossians 1:15, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Do you see that? He's establishing Jesus' place among all of creation. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities." Listen, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together. So this is the truth we're going to be looking at this morning, that Jesus is calling his disciples, and he's calling us today to trust in him as one who is King and Lord over all heaven and earth. We're going to look at this in 3 points this morning. The first is going to be in verses 35 through 37. And we're going to look at, if you can see there in your Bible, notice the verses 35 through 41, the entire passage. The first point is going to be a great windstorm. And we're going to talk there in that first point, verses 35 through 37, a great windstorm about the context of our faith. The second point, you're going to see a great calm. This is in verses 38 through 39. Do you see the great calm there? And in this point, we're going to be talking about the essence of our faith. And then point number three, we're going to be considering this great fear that the disciples had. Do you see that there in verse 41? And so we're going to be considering in verses 40 and 41 this great fear, which is the object of our faith. So the great windstorm, the context of our faith, the great calm, the essence of our faith, a great fear, the object of our faith. We're going to look at our text together in that way. So notice with me first, the great windstorm, the context of our faith. Verses 35 through 36 give us some personal, very personal details from what can only be described as an eyewitness account of what this narrative is doing, what is happening here. None of the other Gospels have as many details about this particular story, and all the other Gospels have this narrative in it, this pericope, but none of the other Gospels have this many details in it. Mark is receiving, as we know, Mark, the Gospel writer, is receiving his information from none other than Peter the Apostle, the one who was most often closest to Jesus, if you remember, the one who was always right there in the midst of Jesus. And we note then, as we consider this narrative in the Gospel of Mark, that this narrative, this story, this incident, this experience was one that obviously gripped Peter significantly. Peter gives us incredible, vivid details about what exactly is taking place there and the influence that this story, this experience had, not only on him, but the rest of the disciples. Many of you have had events happen in your past, and they have happened way back in your past. And you would say something like this to me if you were describing them to me. You would say that you remember that event like it was done yesterday. Now, it might have happened many, many, many years ago. But what you're trying to say when you make that phrase, when you say that expression, that you remember it like it was yesterday, is that you can remember with clarity the details and many of the aspects of that incident, that experience, as if it had happened yesterday. It seems that this is exactly what's taking place with Peter as he is describing this event to Mark and as Mark is pinning it. There are details here that are unique to Mark's gospel that give us amazing detail of just how influential this experience was, how effective this event was to Peter and to the rest of the disciples. Look with me, if you will, and listen to the details in verses 35 through 36. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. So notice the details, if you will. Mark tells us a specific day and time of the day that they set sail. It says, on that day when the evening had come. This was a long day for our Lord. He had been teaching all day there on the seaside in that boat. And that's going to explain later why he fell asleep so quickly when he got into the boat and started across the sea. He tells us specifically not only the day and the time of day, but he also tells us where Jesus is planning on going. It says here that his plan is to go across to the other side. Likely, Jesus is wanting to move on so that he could preach the gospel, because this is exactly what he says back in chapter 1 of Mark, that his mission is to preach the gospel elsewhere. We have the interesting detail as well, notice, of how Jesus never even left the boat, but the disciples instead jumped into the boat and they pushed off from there. It says in our passage, and leaving the crowd, they took him, meaning Jesus, in the boat just as he was. In other words, Jesus never came back on land. They just jumped in the boat and took off. It was a hasty leave. And finally, the last detail, we find out and realize that Jesus had many followers that were very committed to him beyond the 12 disciples. We see here it says, and other boats were with him. Meaning that there were those who were wanting to hear and see more of Jesus. That number had begun growing, and their commitment was significant because they were willing to get in the boat and go wherever Jesus was going. As Jesus and his disciples headed eastward across the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, take note, is 700 feet below sea level. Now, the mountains on the east side of this sea, which is the direction where Jesus was heading, the mountains on the east side of the sea jet straight up out of the water, and then no less than 30 miles northeast of this particular sea, the elevation of sea level is 9,000 feet. So in a very small spot of land, geography, it goes from 700 feet below sea level to 9,000 feet above sea level. This explains the cold and warm air and the sudden and quick storms that came upon and still come upon the Sea of Galilee even today. The geography makes it a perfect place for hurricane-like storms to be common and dangerous. And we see in our text just how severe this storm was. And note that many of those who were in the boat with Jesus that were his disciples were fishermen who were aware of just such storms, and they too were fearful. It says in Mark 4:37, it says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. The storm was, it says here, a great windstorm. It's describing the severity of it. This is translated in other English translations as a fierce gale or a ferocious squall. Outside the Bible, this Greek word is used for the word hurricane. That tells you how intense it was, how dangerous it was. They were in no small danger that they found themselves in. They were in grave, acute danger, and they need not to ignore the place that they had found themselves. The waves were so large that they had already begun filling the boat, and these fishermen were convinced that they were not going to live through this. And yet, what I want us to see and notice here is that the disciples, unlike the story we heard this morning of Jonah, the disciples were not running from the Lord's commands or the Lord's will. The disciples were, in fact, in a particular boat. They were going to a particular place. They were in exactly where God wanted them to be because they were clearly and without hesitation obeying exactly what Jesus was telling them to do. In other words, this fierce windstorm that they found themselves in, this difficult circumstances that they had found themselves in, was not because of their disobedience, not because of their running from God, but because this is exactly where the Lord, our Savior, wanted these disciples to be. In the boat, in the midst of a storm, with Jesus. And yet they found themselves in this great windstorm. Why? Brothers and sisters, you have asked that same question in your life, likely in the last week or so. Lord, why? And you've heard me say it more than once, and I'll say it probably more again in the future, and it is this. Everything is for our faith. Whatever it may be, brothers and sisters, it's for our faith. The Lord, in His good grace and mercy, will often lead you and me to places where we will never want to go or experience on our own. And because He loves us and He wants to reveal to us the things that we're really trusting in instead of Him, He will take us to places that will show the foolishness and unstable, insecure faith that we're things that we're placing our faith in, so that we can see that those things are not worthy of our faith, and only one is worthy of our faith, and that is our Creator and our God. In other words, brothers and sisters, the context of our faith is seldom a spiritual retreat. The context for the strengthening of our faith is rarely a smooth, coasting, pleasure-filled life that so many of us want and wish for. Maybe many of you this week have asked, Lord, can I get through only 1 week? All I want, Lord, is 1 week without a train wreck, without a tragedy. These are the things we pray for. These are the things we're pleading for. And yet the Lord has yet given us thing after thing in our life. Windstorm after windstorm, difficulty and struggle, tragedy and loss. Why? Brothers and sisters, This is the context for our faith. This is where our faith will grow. The Lord can best reveal the foolishness of our idolatry and the strong and significant nature of His nature when we look to Him. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord puts us in difficulties not to prove and to show us really the nature of what faith is, but instead the Lord puts us in difficult circumstances so that we can see what objects we are placing our faith in. And this is what the Lord's doing for His disciples here. The unworthy people, the unworthy relationships and places and things, all of these part of creation that we often place our faith in and rest in, the Lord is saying, these things are not worthy of your faith. So we saw the great windstorm in the context of our faith. Let's look now at point number two, the great calm, which is the essence of our faith. Look with me, if you will, at verse 38. Verse 38 is an astounding expression of Jesus' faith. Now follow me. I know you're all following me with riveted attention, but I want you to listen carefully here, because this is something you need to hear. So something that will stir your heart towards faith, I pray. It did mine. Verse 38 is an astounding expression of Jesus' faith. In the midst of this great windstorm, where do we find Jesus? In the stern, asleep on the cushion. In fact, it's interesting. Go through the Gospels, all four Gospels, and whenever you find a storm, you'll find Jesus sleeping. It's interesting. Every single place there's a storm in the New Testament, and Jesus is referenced, or in the Gospels, and Jesus is referenced, He's sleeping in the midst of the storm. This is, in fact, an amazing expression of faith. But is it really? I mean, do you really believe that? I don't think you do. I mean, Jesus was truly human, yes, but He was also truly God. So His faith was an easier kind of faith. His faith was more natural for Him. Jesus automatically had faith. I mean, it was secondhand to Him. There was nothing hard about Jesus' faith. That's what we sometimes think. And brothers and sisters, this is wrong-headed. This is wrong thinking. Many times when we try to affirm the true deity of Jesus Christ, we wrongly then delude or diminish Christ's true humanity as if He was a human but an exceptional, not really like me kind of human in a sort of hybrid kind of way. No, brothers, listen to this. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. Jesus had to trust, rely on, and rest in the Father's goodwill, empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like all of us are called to do. Let me say it again. Jesus had to trust and rely on and rest in the Father's goodwill, empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like all of us are called to do. And yet, the difference in Jesus Christ is that He never sinned. But He fully and absolutely trusted the Lord perfectly every single time. You see why this is important, brothers and sisters? This is important because though we may confess this, we don't think about this very often. The Lord has the same weaknesses you have. The Lord has the same proneness toward sin as we have. He was just as apt to struggle as we do, and yet He was without sin. He was faithful, and He calls us to be faithful. In other words, brothers and sisters, verse 38, we don't see a hybrid kind of supernatural faith that only Jesus could have had. But we see instead the essence of all of our faith in the Lord's certain, unwavering, perfect confidence in the Father as He slept in the bottom of that boat on that cushion. And Jesus' faith then is contrasted. So we see the true essence of our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, in His full humanity, in His full deity. But then we see this faith contrasted then with the disciples. In verse 38, it goes on, it says, But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, speaking of the disciples, and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Just like so many other things that we know of, we can learn just as much about the essence of a thing by seeing the true nature of it, that is in the person of Jesus Christ. But we can learn just as much by seeing what it is not. And that's exactly what we see in the disciples here in our passage. We see what faith is not. We see what faith should not be in these disciples who were terrified. Faith, brothers and sisters, is not fearful doubting that the Lord is good. Do you see specifically here what the disciples were fearful of? What they were doubting? They were doubting, note this, the Lord's protection and the Lord's provision. And if you begin digging in your own soul, you'll find that's your place of doubting as well. You doubt whether the Lord will protect you and whether the Lord will provide for you. You see what the disciples say. Do you not care that we are perishing? They were accusing Jesus of not caring for them. Their faithlessness was a declaration and an accusation that God is not good. This is sin, brothers and sisters, and we need to call it what it is. Our constant complaining, our sharp accusations, our simmering bitterness that we don't have what we think we should have, all of these, based on the circumstances that are around us, the difficulties and the troubles that are in our life, these are not faith. And we need to acknowledge them for what they are. But notice what happens. Jesus does care for them. He is not going to let any who are in Christ perish. Don't we know that's a promise from our Bible? Isn't that a promise from our Lord? He says, I care for you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. You will not perish if you are in Christ. Do you know those things are true from the Scriptures? Yes. Jesus can promise this, but how is it we can believe him? Why is it that we can believe in this one that we call Lord? How can we believe that he will do these things? This is why, brothers and sisters, because he owns it all. The things that we want to be protected from, he created. The things that we want to be provided with, he created. It's not that we're scratching and trying to get everything we can. We, as those who are in Christ, know that God owns it all and that he gives to us and he keeps from us all that is good for us that we may have faith and grow in our faith. Here we see Jesus' absolute authority over nature displayed for the disciples and for us again this morning. These verses aren't just so that the disciples will believe that Jesus is the one who has authority over all creation. This text is so that we will believe that Jesus has authority over all of heaven and earth. Verse 39 says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We have seen the sovereign power of Jesus' words before in the Gospel of Mark. Over and over again, Jesus would not do magic tricks. He was not simply doing an incantation or a spell. He wasn't pleading or asking for things to happen. Jesus' power is displayed in the authoritative word that he spoke. He wasn't hesitating or stuttering. In the same way, all of creation was brought into existence by the authority of God's word. Here, Jesus' words have the same authority. Underscore that. Jesus' words have the same authority and power, and they are calming the storm for the disciples on this day. This is not the first time Jesus rebuked something. Earlier in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, he rebukes an unclean spirit of a man, and without hesitation, the unclean spirit comes out. It has no other thing to do. Without delay, the sea then is quieted. Jesus says, peace, be still. And the end of our chapter, verse 41, Mark chapter 4, verse 41, it says, even the wind and the sea, you know what they do? They obey him. The point here, brothers and sisters, I want you to see is this, that the essence of our faith is to trust God's word instead of and more than our experiences and the struggles that we have in our lives. Listen carefully. Faith, brothers and sisters, is a firm and certain confidence that though all the world may fail us, all the blessings, joys, and comforts of creation may be stripped from us, Jesus never will be. Do you hear that? Faith is a firm and certain confidence that though all the world may fail us, all the blessings, joys, and comforts of creation may be stripped from us, Jesus never will be. So the essence of our faith is a firm, sure confidence, confident trust and dependence, a resting in what the Word of God says instead of what I see or experience around me. This is how our confession speaks of faith. Listen to how it speaks of faith in relationship to the Word of God. Listen. This faith, meaning saving faith, Christians believe to be true everything revealed in the Word, recognizing it as the authority of God Himself. They also perceive that the Word is more excellent than every other writing and everything else in the world, because this is why it is more excellent than everything else in the world. Because it displays the glory of God in His attributes. It displays the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices. And it displays the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His activities and operations, so they are enabled to trust their souls, the disciples, followers of Christ, can entrust their souls to the truth that is therein. They respond differently according to the content of each particular passage. In other words, we will obey His commands. We will tremble at His threatenings. We will embrace His promises from God. And we will cling to the life that He has promised us forevermore. Only, brothers and sisters, this is the essence of our faith. Only when we trust the Word in this way will we know this peace that Jesus had demanded and declared to the sea on that day. And only then will the great calm of the storm of our souls will find peace as well. Thirdly and finally, I want you to notice the great fear. And this is considering the object of our faith. Verses 40 and 41. Confronted with this display of stunning power and resolute authority, Jesus questions then His disciples. He questions them in verse 40. If you see there, it says, He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In light of Jesus' power, the first question is, why would you be so afraid? There's no reason for you to be afraid. And the next question then gives us more specifics. It tells us why He thinks they should not be afraid. It's because He says, have you still no faith? With this phrase, how you still are acting in ways that as if you do not have any faith. The point here is that the disciples had been with Jesus long enough that they should have trusted Him by now. Jesus being with them, showing them His authority, their faith in Jesus' power and authority should have kept them from being filled with fear during this time. This should remind us, brothers and sisters, that our faithlessness is not due to a lack of special or unique knowledge. But listen, our faithfulness, brothers and sisters, is due to the doubting and wavering on the person of Jesus Christ, who says He will be with us, that He'll protect us, and that He'll provide for us in this fearful world. You see, the greatest threat, brothers and sisters, to our faith is that we often place our faith in 1,000 other unworthy objects instead of in Christ alone. This is really the point. This is really the greatest threat of our faith. It's not that our faith is somehow little and big, small and great. It's that we place our faith in unworthy objects and we become dismayed. We live in despair and anxiety, fear and turmoil, loneliness. Why? It's not because our faith needs to be greater. It is our faith needs to find its appropriate object. Why are we so afraid? Why are our hearts constantly anxious and overwhelmed with fear? It's like you have never placed your faith in Jesus before. It's like you are trusting 1,000 other things that have never been able to sustain or support your soul and your life, your heart. So here you and I are again this morning, and you will be this way again this week, filled with doubt and despair, loneliness and anxiety. Why? Because there are so many other things, persons, relationships, dreams that we desperately want to deliver us. They never have, and they never will. They've only proved themselves over and over again, unworthy and weak. And yet we will, in our foolishness, place our faith in them again. What shall we do? Verse 41 tells us. It lands with the real point of our text this morning. All of this amazing difficulty, struggle that the disciples were going through happened so the disciples would honestly and reverently come back to this one question. And here it is. Who then is this? Who then is this in the boat with us? You see, there is a hopeless fear when we see all that our hearts are fixed on drifting away and not being able to sustain the faith that we place in it. And then we know that in our passage it speaks of a confident, devoted fear that actually is confirmed again, renewed, and afresh when we place our faith in Christ Jesus. Why was it they were fearing the Lord Jesus Christ? This kind of confident fear that the disciples were filled with is appropriate. Why? Because here they were confirming not only that Jesus was with them in his humanity, but that God, in all of his deity, strength, power, and authority, was with them in Christ. And this rightly and appropriately made them fear. This is the substance of their question in verse 41. It says, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Answer, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, truly and eternally God. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, the same in substance and equal in him. Jesus made the world and sustains and governs the world and everything in it because he made it. Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, the only mediator between God and man, humanity, God and humanity, the only object, the only rightful object of our faith. This is how our faith, brothers, comes into existence, and sisters. This is how our faith comes into existence, and this is how our faith grows and is matured and strengthened. When we come back to this question, who then is this? None other than the Son of God. Not by being more diligent, not by being more fervent in our knowledge, not by growing in our strength or being more earnest in our affections, but instead reaffirming again and again this very truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, our confession points our faith in a very laser-like way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. The principal acts of saving faith, in other words, the main thing our faith does, the principal acts of saving faith, focus directly on Christ, is what it says. Accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So, brothers and sisters, my call to you this morning as we consider this one who has authority over heaven and earth. Gaze upon Jesus Christ, for he indeed is our sufficient object of faith. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set for us, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith." And God's people said, amen. Amen.